在这儿可就行，
我们以前那个小学
好处的，他们也看你，
你这个在
哪住呢？
我在城里边，
在小区里安静。
我们在那边住呢。
这个老农晒了个好处，
我们最近是来的这一晚，
我最近来的多呢。也是什么呢？在
好处，我们最近是希望
他住出来。幼儿园不加的，
那是这个
这个这个孩子，
这个新人的孩子。
And Paul was not outlining his way of living just for the sake of telling them how well he had acted or how good a man he was. Far from that. But he was letting them see that that's the basis on which the work was founded at Ephesus. It was founded by a man who was faithful and true. And if they're to continue that work, they must be of the same caliber.
There's many men moving about and by the elders, not by appointment. They have wonderful qualifications, but no desire. They don't desire a prominent place as elders. What do you think of that condition? Will there be any remedy for that?
I can see what you have in mind. But again, we're getting away from our passage. That is to say, our brother has in mind that a man might have the fitness to care for the saints, but he just hasn't the exercise of heart, and he's not prepared for the costliness. Remember, you can't care for saints without losing sleep. And you can't care for saints without a great deal of hardship and a great deal of criticism. For you certainly will be criticized if you try to help the saints. And the more faithful you are, the more difficulties you will encounter. So that many to shun that, to say, look, see, they can do as they like, I'm not going to bother my head. Now that's not right, for God will hold a man accountable for what he's fitted him for.
Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm taking away from your subject a little in verse number 21, but I'm thinking of the expression repentance toward God, unto God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe a little bit different from that which we have elsewhere. The preposition base is huge. Could you give us some help on that?
Well, some have thought, I'm not saying it's my view, Jews and Greeks, that the emphasis when speaking to the Jews was repentance toward God. And the emphasis when preaching to Gentiles was repentance toward God. And when preaching to Jews, it was faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did I hear that suggestion?
Well, not that be countered by the use of the word but, both. The both emphasizes that the message was the same.
Yes, I thought so.
And is the message not one? These are not two stages, are they?
No, no.
Repentance toward God involves
faith in Christ. Thank you, brother. That, I think, is very clear.
I was going to say, even with what Mr. Allen has said, if we were to read John's ministry in Matthew, you would say, John never preached belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to John's ministry in John's Gospel, you'd say, John never preached repentance. He preached both. We're indebted to Paul in chapter 19 for giving us that of the truth.
When repentance is complete, it has involved turning to God or turning to faith in Christ. It involves that. It's only partly if it's turning away, but it also is a turning to. I think it's lovely described for us in the 10th verse of 1 Thessalonians, how you turn to God from idols, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and through God. So that whenever you read about repentance, it involves, in its completion, when it has been completed, faith in Christ. Not exactly necessarily, because repentance may be slower and more of a process that culminates in faith in Christ, but it's not complete without faith in Christ.
Part of my question has been dealt with, but I thought of the three definitions that he gave of the message that he preached. He refers to the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
And he refers to preaching the kingdom, and then has already been referred to both Jew and Greek repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, some will tie these terms down in rather watertight compartments, but what Paul preached at Ephesus is embraced in these three statements.
Yes, that is just the gospel of the grace of God. It presents a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom into which every believer enters, and it involves repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us keep as broad as we can in our thinking about the gospel and not try to, as you say, limit it to this, that, and the other. Now, verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Now, this has caused a great deal of trouble, for we all know that Paul was back again at Ephesus, as far as we can gather, at a later time. Now, you notice that they were sad at that saying, "See my face no more." It's something like the feeling of the apostles when they were parting with Christ. They were sad, and their hearts were troubled at the thought of his going away. And then yet again, the apostles had the joy of seeing him later on. But I judge that when he uses the expression, "See my face no more." Now, I know it wouldn't sound this in English, but I think maybe in the original, the idea would be that you'll not be seeing me in the sense that you'll be always acquainted with me. My time of labor and service around Ephesus has come to an end, and whatever visits he may have made afterwards, it wasn't in the same sense as staying with them that he had been in former times. Are we agreed on that? That helps to solve the problem. Push on. Now, verse 28. Now, would please look at the charge now to verse... Sorry, Mr. We'll have to go on. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now, "take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, this, of course, could spend hours maybe discussing verse 28, but I don't think there should be that much difficulty in it. To get over the difficulty, quite a few, and perhaps a good many of the manuscripts too, about equally divided, change this to "Church of the Lord." And that makes it that the blood is the blood of the Lord. Then others feel that that was just to get over the difficulty. Paul never uses the term "Church of the Lord," whereas he uses the term "Church of God" quite frequently. Now let us hear your mind on that, brethren. You heard my mind on it.
Is the church of God is only a local expression in the blood?
That's it. It's to cover a local company. But then, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
I take that to be the blood of his own son. The blood of our Lord Jesus. It's not proving his deity, it's showing us the cost at which the assembly is purchased.
That's what I said in the opening. Now, brethren, let us hear our brethren about that.
I think some have tried to avoid, haven't they, the idea of giving the impression that God has blood, because God's a spirit. But I think we all understand that the one who died upon the cross was God manifest in flesh.
Yes. But I didn't think that that was the point that Paul was emphasizing here. He just simply has gone on to speak of the price at which the cost, the church has become God's own by being purchased with blood. And the blood was his own in the sense that it was the blood of his son. But you would expect the elders to understand who shed the blood.
Would you say, Mr. McShane, there's a difference in the word flock? I mean, there is a flock, isn't there, in John's Gospel, chapter 10?
Yes.
Is that not the large flock and the local assembly here, the little flock, same in character, but one large, one small?
Yes, I can see there's that, you see them as the two uses of the word church. Hmm. It's used in the broad sense and it's used in the narrow sense. Here, I judge it's the idea of a shepherd and a flock. And isn't this the only occasion when Paul introduces that figure in his writings or speaking?
In regards to the word purchase, we think of purchase as purchasing something from somebody. Is this the best word here? I see the change of here.
Aye, that's right.
Acquired.
It's the ordinary word for gain. He gained the church, or he acquired it. He made it his own. Gain his life or lose it is the same idea, and it's only used, isn't it, in first... our brother was at it last night, if you were at the meeting, gaining a good a step. What was that?
Standing, yes.
Yes.
A degree.
Obtaining a good degree. It's the same idea. It's the only other reference to, that's to the word in the New Testament.
Would the doctrine of the Trinity be here? Relationship to the assembly.
I like that, yes.
You see, you have the idea of the Church of God, and then you have the Holy Spirit making these overseers, and you have the Lord Jesus who shed his blood.
Yes, that's the Trinity there, and you have it earlier, to repentance toward God, and then you have the saved by the Holy Ghost, and then they receive of the Lord Jesus. You have that Trinity mentioned in the earlier verses as well.
Yes.
I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine.
Yes.
The blood will be
thine
that mark them as thine, and brightly
they'll
shine,
thy
coming again.
Yes. I think that no man can truly care for sinners until he gets a grasp of their value. Mm-hmm. And as he looks at each one as paid for by precious blood on Calvary's tree, and he can say to himself, well, if the Lord thought so much as to give his blood that there might be saved, what precious treasures he hath bought. May the Lord help us to value what he hath bought.
Yes.
Mr. Machine, it says to take heed to the flock on feed and church. Is there a difference there?
I hadn't thought so. I thought that, well, there's two thoughts. One is to watch carefully, and the other is to attend to their needs. Now, shepherding is an important thing, because one thing, brother, watch yourself now, please. Don't take me unkind when I say it. Watch you don't talk too much about sheep when you're on the platform if you happen to be reading the city. Well, you'll be making a fool of yourself, and shepherds will be laughing at you.
I think the latter verb is in fact shepherd, isn't it? It's feeding, carries with the idea of shepherding. So you've got the first expression, flock, and then you've got shepherd as a second expression. So that links them very close.
Very close together. And learning to care for sheep, and to remember that sheep, like range. People talk about telling them with their teeth when they don't know what they're talking about. Can't tell the teeth. Put sheep in the best possible grass in a limited space, and they look for expansion. Always remember that. So if you begin to tighten in too tight on sheep, you'll only go against the trouble. You must give them scope, and at the same time, you must well look after them and see that they're being fed. That's why legality is never wrought amongst God's people. Legality won't do, brother. It takes spirituality. And the grass must be green and fresh. And they don't like big long grass. We get sometimes sermons, I was going to say they're long, but sheep don't like long grass. That they're wading up to the wool. They don't want that. They want short, fresh, green grass.
Mr. McShane, isn't the overseer's primary responsibility in this verse to himself? Take heed to yourselves. Is not that a throwback to verse 20? The apostle drawing attention to his own manner of life. Did we get a little word there?
Well, I thought we did fairly well press that already. That a man that doesn't, that's not preserved himself, he can't expect to be a preservative to others. I think we're all clear enough on that. And Timothy was asked to take heed to himself and then to those to whom he would minister. I think that's a principle that we should never forget. That even though a man's an overseer, he still has responsibilities that he could make a mistake himself. So he needs preserving care himself. In other words, he doesn't cease to be a sheep, even though he's a shepherd. If I dare speak in that way, he's still needing care. And shepherds should look after shepherds as well as looking after sheep, because in a sense we're all in the flock.
Brother, isn't it a very important thing in assembly life to recognize the administrative power of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
And that's a truth that we perhaps have overlooked.
The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and where Holy Ghost hath made men overseers, it's a serious matter to rise up in rebellion against them.
Mm-hmm.
And what I find, and you'll bear with me if I'm a little more experienced than some of you, I find that those who complained most about the oversight of the assembly when they were younger, when they reached the day when they were overseers, they weren't half the men that they complained about. They're not half the men that they thought they were. In other words, give them the reins and they could wreck the thing. And they're thinking they're never right to get it.
With regards to the teaching again, the feeding, would you suggest that assemblies need ministry meeting for the building up and the feeding of the assembly? In the north of Ireland, we haven't got these ministry meetings where brethren have a capability of doing it. And other assemblies across the water, they have these ministry meetings.
It all depends on where you live. There's some places and you'd be in a meeting every night in the week. You could scarcely get your head rested. There's meetings everywhere within your reach. Other areas maybe are less favored in meetings. We just try to keep a balance in the north of Ireland, and the Lord preserve us in it. And that is, keep a balance between gospel work and keep people encouraging the gospel. And mind you, if you're going to good gospel meetings, dear child of God, you're getting a bite along with the gospel. Whether you like it or not, you are getting a bite. There's a bit for you in the gospel if the gospel's preached richly and well. And that has helped to preserve us in the north of Ireland in our simplicity. I know we're public elementary people and not college people, but we've been preserved with that simplicity, and that zeal for the gospel has preserved us to a great extent. On the other hand, we're glad and thankful for those who can take us into the deeper truths of the Bible and to enjoy richly the ministry from the different gifted men that visit us from time to time.
Don't the sheep have to lie down on the green pastures there in Psalm 23? I understand. I want to be right about my shepherding, lest there's any shepherds here, but I think the shepherd, after they have fed a while, he has to make them lie down. Otherwise they'd overfeed. You know, in some places there's a lot of ministry meetings and very little practice.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing, we could have our heads filled with all kinds of ministry, but we're just the same people after it's over.
Yes, and we must remember that if we constantly have nothing but ministry, we'll soon end up that we'll have nobody to minister to. For the older ones will go home to heaven and there'll be nobody see it.
Can this meeting not be done as well in the Bible reading?
Yes, something.
Can you have ministry meetings?
Well, you don't necessarily need to have ministry meetings. All the efforts, for instance, one of the chief places where feeding can be done is after the remembrance of the Lord, the ministry after the breaking of bread. Most of us got a great deal of help in our early days just with simple brethren ministering after the breaking of bread. That can be very helpful. Then there can be the weekly meeting, whether it be a ministry meeting or a Bible reading. We have more scripture maybe for a ministry meeting than we have for a Bible reading, but that can go on and that's helpful too. And any means we can, any way we possibly can, get help for the Christians. Now some of you, dear brethren, I know this is getting alongside of things and you're not like it, but some of you, dear brethren, may not have the privilege of going to so many meetings as others. And you mightn't have a motor car or so on. And one of the ways that you can sometimes get help, I'm not saying all the time, is from reading good writers. Now, you're not like me for sure.
Is the example of the overseer not a very important thing?
That is the main thing, yes.
Even he never speak.
Well, he will definitely speak at some time or other. He'll be speaking at some time or other, but his practice will be far weightier than what he says.
Is it necessary for an overseer to be on a business meeting? Or to attend a business meeting? Can't you be an overseer and never go to a business meeting?
When you see, you put me, you're these technical terms, we've had a whole lot of them already today, these terms that you're using. What's the difference between an oversight meeting and a business meeting? Will you please quickly tell me?
Well, is it not, we're using the terms from our side of the water now, a meeting where all the brethren come together to discuss assembly matters, As one man told me once, that's the place where you put the oversight right. I think that the scripture doesn't teach business meetings at all, and that the government of in the assembly is in the hands of God the elders.
I think so.
They
yes.
lead the assembly.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it's a very simple principle and something that we're all acquainted with, but I just want to sound a note of warning here in the province, and that is the principle that the lambs and the sheep feed together.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
We find in many places in England that young people's meetings are arranged, and I tell you, it is for the spiritual detriment of the assembly.
Mm-hmm.
And I would stand out against that 100%. And there's nothing better to see the younger believers shoulder to shoulder with the older brethren. Now, please don't introduce young people's ministry meetings. The lambs and the sheep feed together.
Mm-hmm. Usually these young people's rallies are Sally's looking for a pub.
Would you not think, Brother McShane, that to go on in your passage, that real shepherding not only demands feeding the flock, but David was a shepherd among the flock, and he had to meet the lion and the bear. Amos apparently had to meet a lion and only rescued two legs and a piece of an ear.
Mm-hmm.
So that the work of an overseer is not only to feed, but to defend.
Defend, exactly.
Let's consider the next two verses. Let's consider the next two verses. With the flock, I know we have the fool.
Yes. Yes, I think there's a brother over here, yes?
Sorry. We've been thinking a lot of the responsibilities of the overseers. Just a few little notes towards those that are not overseers. Those that are like myself, just ordinary sheep, we have responsibilities as well. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Twice we are to know them. And once we know them, we are to esteem them.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 5 again, we are to honor them.
Mm-hmm.
And in chapter 5 again, of 1 Timothy, we are to trust them. And then we come to Hebrews for two teachings there. In Hebrews chapter 13, we are to obey them. Sorry, 3, we are to remember them. And finally, we are to salute them.
Good.
A lot of ministry towards the ordinance.
Thank you very much, brother. That's some instruction for the sheep now. We've heard some for the shepherds. Now, that's for the sheep, and please listen to that very thoughtfully. Now, our brother has raised a very important matter, and one of the concerns that Paul had as he was parting with these men is this. He could foresee the worth. He could see the danger. Now, the Lord saw that in his passage on the sheep in John chapter 10. The wolf cometh. Now, I judge, brother, wherever you get a spiritual assembly, or saints in any way glorifying God, the enemy sets in action and in motion his plan to destroy that testimony. And the more spiritual an assembly is, the more it will be attacked, and the more difficulties it will encounter, and the more responsibility that the elders will have to keep it preserved. And we ought to be wide awake at the enemy's attack. Some of us likely pray a good deal in secret about things that we can see coming that are going to ruin assemblies. We don't maybe talk much about them, but we can see the enemy at work, trying to split up the saints, trying to divide the saints, trying to rob the saints of ministry, doing everything possible to hinder the development of what's of God and hindering the work of God, and using instruments that you would never think of to bring about his ends and purposes. I hadn't thought so, brother. I think that's a wee bit advanced on this. I had thought that this could be the beginning of what's developed for us in Revelation chapter 2. And that is the evils that appear in that letter to the church at Ephesus. And I thought that selfishness would lie at the back of all these enemies. Well, you remember that. He says, watch and remember that for 3 years I cease not to warn you, but now there's also of your own selves. Now, wait a minute, verse 29, that's the verse I want. For you know that after my departing, Evidently, he looked upon his leaving Ephesus as an opening for Satan to make an attack. The grievous wolves enter in among you. Now, they don't come in just for the sake of sharing the grass with the sheep. They come in not sparing the sheep. They're out for selfish ends. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. And what do they do that for? To draw away disciples after them. Now, not this being the Absalom idea right from the very beginning. Men trying to draw men after them and make them their wee toy boys, as it were, and just do as they do, and if they laugh, they laugh, and if they smile, or if they do anything, they just have to repeat them. They're just trying to get themselves as great, important leaders.
And there are two kinds of trouble from without and
trouble from without and trouble from within. But evidently the wolves get in, and they do the harm, but already amongst themselves. Now, one great thing has impressed me in reading these verses, and I must mention it before we go any further, just in this part. Many men addressing an oversight, like the oversight of the Ephesian assembly, would have said, "Dear men, it is my great privilege to speak to men like you, the most spiritual men that are likely on earth at the present time, leading the most fruitful assembly that we have ever planted in our labors. And I count it a great honor to get speaking, and I think it's a privilege to be amongst such an elite company." Now that's stroking elders' backs to get one's own praise. Instead of that, he says, "Of your own selves shall men arise." He wasn't worried about what they thought of him when the meeting was over. And he wasn't worrying, did he please them well enough or plaster round them well enough so as to get an invitation back or something like that. He was faithful enough to tell them what they needed to hear, even though it sank him in their estimation.
Would you say, Brother Chain, that a true elder will so teach the saints to discipline them after Christ and not after himself?
Exactly.
At the opera, Barnabas called for Saul to teach them, but they weren't called boys.
No.
Christians.
Exactly. Thank you, brother. Yes, and we want to watch the selfish thing in every department of our life, whether it's in public ministry, whether it's in movement among the saints in their homes or whatever we like. We want to watch that we're not just trying to get our own selfish ends accomplished in some means or other.
Would you say, Mr.
39 and 30, God wants, but then entering in and drawing away and the opposite type of person. He doesn't give us any advice on how to deal with it. Give us some advice.
No, what to do with the wolf? Well, I would take it that we have beautiful illustrations. I'm not saying of what to do with the enemy by David. He knew how to handle the enemy, didn't he? And he slew the lion, and those other men, they slew, and I take it that we should have no time for the wolf and give him no place. And you'll always know when a wolf has been among sheep, like. But you don't think there's anything mystical about it. You'll see the trace of a wolf. He leaves his mark behind him. He'll ruin a few before he's finished.
In verse 30, would you think, have the beginning of Pharisee? You see, he's addressing the overseers, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And it's men that are going to rise up among the overseers.
Mm.
It's the spirit of Diotrephes.
Yes, that's
would be
right.
The beginning, would develop into the Nicolaitanism of Revelation.
I thought so, yes.
Mm-hmm. There would be worse, these men in verse 30, than the wolves, actually. You can see a wolf, but it's very difficult at times to see these type of man that creep in and come up to lead away disciples after themselves, to bind assemblies. It's more subtle.
Yes, and it's the teaching, of course, you see. It's the teaching of perverse things.
Mr. McShane, when you come to Revelation chapter 2, they seem to have heeded the apostles' warning and stood against that.
And judged
but
them.
Wouldn't you think that there's the danger in how we would stand against it, because they stood against the evil, but then he had to remind them that they had left their first love.
Take it from me, brother, dealing with any evil, even listening to a story that is grievous or evil, has a withering effect upon the soul. Many and many an oversight meeting must end, and if the men are really what they should be, they've been dealing with maybe some case of discipline, it should send them home to just seek restoration for their own souls. There's a something withering about thinking how brethren can go about for years after years talking about the failures and evils of others and keep their souls right, as more than I know. For if you talk long enough about evil, you get withered up and dried up.
Is it the man that cleansed the defiled man, he had to cleanse himself?
Ah, he go and wash himself.
Yes.
Mr. McShane, in John 10, is the hireling worse than the wolf? The hireling flees because he isn't hireling and careth not for the sheep.
What?
He sees the wolf come and he flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep.
As far as we've been strong, brother, to say that he's worse than the wolf, it's the worse than just the harm, but he's neglecting his duty.
The wolf comes from without.
Oh, right.
And the hireling's within.
And the hireling's within. Well, he certainly is more subtle, as you say, and he's somebody that they depend on. Now, listen carefully. The sheep depend upon the shepherd, and if the shepherd lets them down, they're suffering because of the carelessness of the shepherd.
Excuse me. In John 10, the Lord is the good shepherd. Not right? He entered into the fold. He became the leader and led them out. He was the Savior in verse 9. He gave his devotion in verse 11. He brought them together, one flock and one shepherd. They're all in unity. Could you tell us why, at the same time he spoke of the thief, of the wolf, of the hireling, did he do that to test the sheep, or did they come in apart from that? I wonder, as I read through John 10, that I wonder to make the people of God faithful, if our Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell them what would happen so that would be faithful, to what you should really do. Isn't that something that what we have in Acts chapter 20? Isn't he telling them all those things that they should be faithful for all the truth that he told them?
You see, I think you can't help.
Did he do that to test the sheep? Or did they come in apart from that? I wonder, as I read through John 10, that I wonder to make the people of God faithful, if our Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell them what would happen so that they would be faithful to what they should really do. Isn't that something that what we have in Acts chapter 20? Isn't he telling them all those things that they should be faithful for all the truth that he told them?
You see, I think you can't help but connect of your own selves with the words spoken at the supper. One of you shall betray me. That is, out of the 12 that were round the Lord, he was pointing that there would be one that would betray him. Out of the overseers that Paul was speaking to, and he says, of your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things.
The admonition of Romans 16 should be borne in mind. Mark the evidence caused division, and avoid them.
Yes, and please, contrary to the doctrine. You need to keep that. It's yes.
So the what I'm saying, Mr. McShane, is that the word is shallowized and not mindedized.
Mm-hmm.
Would the speaking of the perverse things here stand in contrast with feeding the church of God? Isn't this like death in the pot? Now, taking for granted that the overseer is raised up by the Holy Spirit would feed the flock, would feed the assembly of Ephesus, how would those saints open their hearts then to perverse teachings?
Well, you see, that is the snare of the thing. Because even a man could be teaching sound doctrine this year, and in a year or two could be teaching perverse things, and the same people would be listening to him, and they would not even suspect that he would ever be teaching something different. So that there ought to be an exercise. I take it that let the others judge. That is, those who are spiritually qualified should be listening to ministry. At least I hope we all do that. When men are ministering, that we're watching, that they're teaching what is correct. And for that reason, because we have the welfare of the saints in mind. And when we hear them being taught something that we know that will directly put them astray, we should correct it if as soon as possible.
Mr. McShale, is there a difference here in the language? I had wondered, it doesn't say teaching perverse things, but speaking perverse things. Is there the possibility that here is this private moving in
from house to house,
and speaking rather than the public? You could catch a man on quick on the platform, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But the most difficult thing to discern is when he moves in the homes and speaks it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, would you say that to connect Pergamos with Thyatira, that in Pergamos there were those that held, and then in Thyatira they taught,
the wrong
which thing. Shows the development of error when it's being spread.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. McShane, where they try to suggest the remedy for the will to know this public departure is found in verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God as the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Is that not the remedy?
Yes. Now, I want this well over into our minds. I love the little text in the Psalm. We quoted often the first part of it in our prayer meetings before the gospel. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You'll hear that quite often in our prayer meetings here in the north of Ireland. But the next verse is important. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Don't let us forget, brethren, that beyond all the shepherd care of overseers, we need God to preserve his people. So he commends them to God. It takes God to keep men right themselves, and it takes God to preserve the company that's under their charge. That simple dependence upon God, I like that, because you see, it's to me very obvious that if certain saints are drifting away and we take them to God and we pray earnestly about them, God may bring some circumstance about in their life that will arrest the departure and bring them back. And God may give even somebody that knows nothing about them a word of ministry that will restore them and preserve them. Oh, we have a great God, brethren. And that's our only hope, mind. We needn't be thinking now we have the greatest elders that can be raised, and we have great men God has raised up. We needn't depend on men like that. We need God, brethren. And I commend you to God. He would put the God that looked after him, and the God that preserved him, and the God that was guiding him, would make these men capable of doing the work that they had to do. And any man who knows assembly life and knows the responsibility, knows as well as he's living, that he couldn't keep the saints, not if he never went to sleep, but God is able to preserve. So we need God, brother, and we need his word. Now, I take it the word of his grace will possibly, in this context, be mainly the gospel, because the New Testament epistles weren't probably written at this time. Maybe some of them might have been, but there wasn't much of that in these men's hands. But they had the gospel. And that gospel, mind you, is a big thing. The gospel is far wider than possibly some of us think. And it contains many of the instructions that our saints need. Let us keep it well to the front and use the word of God to preserve the saints. You know, it's great, you know, when you go to a meeting. I remember, just to give these young Christians a bit of a change, I remember going to a conference, you know, and I was thinking of, exercise about asking for a raise of wages. And you know, I came on that text, be content with your wages. You didn't know that was in the Bible. Yes. God just spoke to me through his word. The word preserves you from doing the thing that you'd want to do. And different things. And God guiding. You young Christians get to see this. God speaking to you as if there's nobody else to hear it. Just reading a little of the Bible or listening to ministry. I remember going to meetings, and when you went home, you went away into the field or somewhere and got down on your knees and cried to God because you felt it had searched you so much. We wonder, have we ministry meetings like that these times, or we're home for a big meal and a bit of a laugh and a carry on and maybe a sing song or something like that. There's no weight to it. You see, the searchingness of the Word of God.
Well, would you say that underlying this departure here is a covetous spirit?
That's the trouble.
Seems to be suggested in the...
One, for self.
For self.
Self-possession, self.
For he is self everything.
So he said, I have coveted nothing.
No.
Very few can say that, really, to be honest, man.
Very
few. Yes. To guard against this.
But you notice what he did mention.
Yes.
He mentioned the gold and the silver and the raiment.
Yes.
The same man that needed a cloak in the prison died a poor man. He coveted nothing. Like his blessed Lord, he had given up everything.
In this, I think...
All right, Norman, you get going. Go ahead, sir.
In this, I think we can see special reasons for the mention of commending them to God and the word of his grace. He's weaning them away from leaning upon apostles and he allowed them.
Mm-hmm.
From their spoken ministry to their written doctrine. And we can see the commencement of that in Acts chapter 2, but now it's near completion.
You're going to say something, brother?
I wanted to ask you to say something about this inheritance here. Is that this into the future, or is this something that we're now in enjoyment of, like the land of Canaan, the spirit of inheritance,
which we've brought in brother? Well, I get over that difficulty very handy, because the thing that you presently enjoy, you will enjoy it eternally. But I judge that I can't read that without thinking of Ephesians, where you're made an inheritance. You know the verses that I have in mind, where that is the spiritual enrichment that God has brought us into now, but we'll enjoy it in its fullness in the future.
Would you say, Mr. McShane, when you come to verse 33, that Paul is again bringing in the idea of himself being an example for overseers? When you go over to 1 Timothy, no lover of filthy lucre.
Yes, but I thought, there's an extra point I thought.
Mm-hmm.
You nearly think in verse 33 and 34, or verse 35, that he was just going back on the same subjects as he has been mentioning earlier in his sermon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the preachers were blamed sometimes for repeating themselves and going back over the same ground again. But I thought in the closing part, that when he's speaking of gold and silver and garments, and I haven't coveted these, and then you remember the needy or the weak, he's thinking of that side of things, of the material side of things. Here, in distinction to the gospel side of things in the early part. That is to say, an overseer has to have a sympathetic heart, and he has great pity for the weak and needy. Now, I judge that that was part of Paul's way of living. That's why he says, and he must have held out his hands, our brother was at the use of his hands here, he says, these hands, do you not think he held them out? He held out these hands, have ministered to my necessities. That is, it was sovereignly granted by God that he had a trade he could practice in any city. And he was no time to getting started, and he could make tents. And by making tents, he could sell them. And by that, he could support not only himself, but those that were with him. Now, that was the material side of his work. So that he was not only a man who could provide for himself, but provide for his fellow laborers. And then he says, now, I want you, men, where there's need, I want you to have sympathetic hearts. I want you to have tenderness toward the needy. Is that not something like the line?
Yes, well, I was wondering if you could go a step further here.
Go ahead.
It would be possible as a local overseer, and that's what you've got in mind,
mm-hmm.
When a matter of discipline comes up in the assembly, one could be guided, one could be diverted in judgment by receiving silver, gold, and apparel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have no respect of persons, and that is a principle, isn't it, in matters of judgment?
Mm-hmm.
That you must be in such a position that you're under obligation to nobody.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if that's what he had in mind here.
There's one thing, brother, you didn't mention, that he didn't mention much about the Lord in it, but in these verses at the end, he certainly exalts the blessed Lord. And brings to his words,
yes,
that are nowhere else recorded,
mm-hmm,
which is a very, very beautiful summation or finish to his address, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. More blessed to give than to receive. I'd like that to be mentioned.
Yes.
Well, isn't that in keeping with what I've already suggested, that there's to be a liberality, a generosity in the hearts of the overseer? Instead of being always a grabber, he's to be liberal and kind. You see, he's at a work that will touch his heart if he's really of God. And he'll see need. And when he sees that need, his heart will be touched and he'll be moved. And he'll feel the joy, the happiness of being able to give. I hope you notice that. The joy of giving. It's more blessed, more happy to give than to receive.
Mr. McShane, we're living in a day when there are suggestions that we should have overseers on a full-time basis,
Ted,
and they should receive a salary.
Hmm.
Now, would this not put the nail in the coffin of that? Paul says that he labored with his own hands in order that he might support the weak of the assembly. And he's holding himself up as an example that overseers should be working men who earn money to give to widows, not being supported by the widows as full-time men.
Okay. That's very good now, because that is a problem that has been raising, as you know, in Quicklin.
Must be his wives the full-time?
Yes?
But for people to say.
Not for that.
Being examples to the flock.
Yes. Yeah. Now, another thing that does upset elders quite a bit, man, we've got to face it, and anybody knows it, that a man could become so busy in secular work that he has no time to do the work of responsibility that God has meant him to do in the assembly. So that very often he has to sacrifice maybe overtime, and he has to sacrifice possibly even expanding his business. And these men may agree to that, but he has to sacrifice many things so as to be free to help the saints and to give them the time and attention that they need. I can never forget a dear brother, I don't mention his name for some of you remember him, and he said to me, he says, "See, to be honest with you, I can hardly get time to go and visit anybody. I'm so busy that I can hardly get time to do it." And many of our overseeing brethren find that time's a big matter with them. You see, they have maybe 3 meetings in the week. And if they have a wee job to do at all about home, they'll maybe the night off for that. Now, or if there's somebody sick of a relative, that maybe need to go to see them. And then if they're sick of the assembly to visit, or some other matters to attend to. You know, some men, how they get all done that they have to do is really hard to understand. They're really pressed for time. So that we all feel that there's a sacrifice involved. You're going to say something, brother?
Something with the money side of the business.
Much money in it.
Paul says, "Ask poor, yet making many rich." And he says, "I will gladly spend and be spent." I think Paul was in his early days, in Acts 9 days, he was a wealthy man, but not in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was spent for something to keep him warm in the cold of the winter.
Thanks, my brother.
If a man carefully his own business, seeking after the welfare of saints, finds himself impoverished, in that circumstance will Timothy come in, counted worthy of double honor. Any objections to that interpretation?
No. You see, I take it that not Timothy and the widows and so on. The whole idea is not a paid idea, but if a man has particular needs and the assembly can meet those needs, they ought to feel responsible to repay with material things what they have received in spiritual things. That, I think, is the teaching of the double honor. Thanks, brother, for bringing that up. Now, we have to, verse 35, support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have no way of knowing how this statement of the Lord Jesus came to be known. It must have been handed down by tradition, I take it. But evidently Paul knew that it was a statement that the Lord had made. There's no text that I know of in the Gospels that's exactly the same as this.
Agreed. It says he himself, too, it's emphasized that it was himself that said it.
Yes. And by the way, in verse 36, you have the last paragraph marking your authorized version. Isn't that right?
Yes.
That's the last occurrence. After that, there's no more paragraph marks. Is that right?
Right.
Maybe you don't know that.
Yeah, I know that.
That's good.
This is the knees of the apostle, isn't it, now?
Yes. We've been looking at his face, and we've been looking at his fruit landing in Asia, his face and then his hands and now his knees. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. I think that was a lovely sight he gave them just as they were parting with him. The last look we got at Paul, we saw him on his knees. Mind you, that was a big lesson for the overseers. Brethren, hope a good many of us know what it is to be on our knees. And when people remember us, they'll remember us on our knees.
He had a neck too for the saints to fall on.
His neck, his feet.
Oh yes, he had a neck to fall. Yes, the fell on his neck.
The last time they saw the Lord in the public eyes of men is in the attitude of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And the last time they saw Stephen,
he was in prayer.
He was in prayer. And this is the last look that the overseers got of Paul. He was a man in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's touching.
It is indeed.
Brother.
No wonder the tears were in their eyes.
That's right.
And they must have felt sore.
Says he prayed with them all. Pardon me answering the question.
Well, sure, you have an answer. Yes, I take it that it was... certainly. It was audible, surely.
Yes.
Sure, they wouldn't have known what he was doing on his knees if he hadn't prayed audible. Yes. 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 And it's nice when we close our meetings in prayer, brother.
Mm-hmm.
Some porters, they would get up and walk out and they wouldn't pray. But at least Paul knew how to close his meeting as we were.
I thought a similar day to the Lord Jesus, where the apostle told him, where he, by the space of 3 years, that he sought the Lord. And how he seemed to have a special interest in these Christians at this time, it would show us something of the Lord Jesus in the 3 years of his ministry.
I see what you have in mind. You're linking the time period as well as the other items with our Lord Jesus. 3 years with Paul. Yes, and that's possibly the longest time that he spent in liberty in any one particular place. Corinth would maybe be about next, would it, with 18 months. And 3 years must have given him a great opportunity to get to know the people and the people to know him. And they must have felt it keenly that this is the end of what we have enjoyed. And they must have felt very much like orphans as they thought of him going away. And then to think that they still have God. No matter how many of our dear brethren are called home, don't let us forget that we still have God left, and we still have the Word of God left. Now, we miss them. We're not making light of it. We miss them sore. Some of them, their parting has left a gap in the north of Ireland that those of us who knew them well, we just can barely get over. They were so influential in their usefulness that we miss them. But we still have God. And we still have the word of his grace. And when all the platforms are emptied of the gifted men, and all the men are gone home to glory, we'll still have God, and we'll still have the word of his grace if the Lord tarry.
An old Scotchman once said he hoped that his brethren would accompany him to the ship. You see, Paul used that figure, I know this is a literal ship here, but he did use the figure in 2 Timothy of the ship. Leaving
the harbor.
Leaving the harbor. And it'd be nice to be accompanied to the end, to the ship with our brother.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. Tears and tears and fears.
I think it's good to remember also, Mr. McShane, that the Word of God is sufficient for any circumstance that might arise.
Yes, that's a big thing. Because we've been trying to resort to something else. or to some innovation or other to try and get over our difficulties and say, well, you know, it's our present circumstances. We'll have to do something. We just can't have ordinary things won't do now. We'll have to try and get in something different. But you see, the Word of God and God. I still think that an assembly that enjoys the presence of God and the power of God and the Word of God is freely circulated will be preserved. Marvelous what the Bible can do. And I hope we have great confidence in our Bible and that we can let it out and know that it will have its effect upon those who hear it.
I was wondering how the passages from Genesis with these four things. We have the purpose of the church. And in the realization of that, if they had continued, they would never be charged with leaving the first love. And then we have the provision for the church, that is the Word of God that we bear. And then we have the administration of the church in relationship to the overseer. And then finally, we have the parable of the church in regard to those who would turn aside.
That covers it fairly well now. You have all sermons on this chapter, I can see.
Shall we speak the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for our coming together. We thank thee for these Bible readings. We thank thee for thy precious word. And we thank thee again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank thee for the Holy Spirit who interprets thy word to us. And we ask you, O God, indeed, as we go to these Bible readings, that our hearts may be drawn closer to that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Not only that, but the assembly of thy people may have been built up and strengthened, that all thy people may have been encouraged to go on for thee until traveling days are done. We thank, O God, again for those that have reared up and fitted to preach thy holy word. And we pray tonight again for the proclamation of thy word, especially the gospel. We ask you, Lord, indeed, that thou bless every sent servant of thine,
yes,
who are seeking to win the lost to thee. We pray for thy blessing upon them, and grant, O God, that many today may be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. We ask you to remember all thy dear people. We pray for those who have not been privileged to be with us, and those who could not come. We ask thy richest blessing upon them, where they are, some in hospital, some in their own home. O God, we pray thee that thou be gracious to them, and look up to for them all. We thank, O God, again for that day that is before us all, when we shall be in thy presence, and when we shall never stray or wander from thee, but we shall be forever in that fold whence none can stray, and where the pastor ever be. We ask, O God, again for grace, that we might live life worthy of thee unto all people, be fruitful in every good word and work, until that the day arrives. Now we commend us to thee, and commend us to the further meeting to thee. We pray for our brother. We ask thy help for him. And ask you, O God, indeed, that thou art again speak to all our hearts, and grant that we may have a time of refreshing from thy presence. We do commit us now to thee, and pray for thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Now, as you know, the next